You can watch and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Robert George, Matt Walsh, Brian Wolfmiller, and Hans Feeney at the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Making the Case is Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. All paid registrants will have the ability to watch the conference live and on demand. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or give us a call 618-223-8385.
I believe that it's going to be Father God, Lord Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit that will finally heal this racial divide in our lives, in our city, and in the world.
Religion has always offered a check on state power. That's why totalitarian movements have always hated churches, because they can't control their messages.
What God the Holy Spirit gave on the day of Pentecost is not somebody to be able to say, should have bought a Hyundai, could have bought a Kia. You know, that's not tongues. That's a string of nonsensical syllable salad.
Dying man's consolation is nothing in himself, but everything in Jesus. Jesus has won the victory over death. Jesus forgives sins.
Homeschooling moms listen to Issues Etc. while doing the laundry.
I can understand, I don't agree with it, but I can understand the reasoning behind pulling down a statue of Christopher Columbus, if you really believe that Christopher Columbus was the author of genocide and a father of racism and really the beginning of very bad things, including the United States. If you hate the United States and its history, I can understand, although I do not agree with that, why you'd pull a statue of Christopher Columbus down or deface a statue of Christopher Columbus. But to deface the statue of an abolitionist, a person who is fighting against slavery and that dark history in the United States, why would you deface that statue? Is it merely because you don't know who the man is depicted in that statue? Or is it something else? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, June the 12th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the results of progressive revisionist history with Joy Pullman here in the first few minutes of the program. Pastor Hal Senkbeil joins us, co-executive director of Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. We'll talk about a Christian perspective on suffering and calamity. Katie Faust, founder and director of the Children's Rights Organization, them before us, will join us a little bit later to discuss the problem of fatherlessness in the Black community. She says it's a bigger problem than racism. And then we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We got four soundbites to play for you after we've played them for you in the last half hour. You give us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org. A tweet at IssuesETC. Your votes will decide which will be soundbite of the week, and you can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Joining us to discuss the results of progressive revisionist history, and if time permits, there's a robot that will parent your kids for you. Joy Pullman, managing editor of The Federalist and author of the book, The Education Invasion. She's also authored two articles for The Federalist. One titled Abolitionist Monuments Defaced by Anti-Racism Rioters is What Teaching Fake History Gets You. And the other one is titled This $1,500 Robot Will Talk to Kids So Parents Don't Have To. Joy, welcome back.
Hi, Todd.
In general, how do you explain the latest round of monument destruction and vandalism?
A lot of people have been saying that they think, you know, it's largely fueled by ignorance. And that is true, but it's not just ignorance in terms of nobody has ever taught these protesters anything. It's ignorance in terms of it's a cultivated ignorance and prejudice. Oh, sorry, I've got a newborn on my lap, but he's fine. If you guys hear fussing. So, but this cultivated ignorance, again, it's not, you know, kind of like people who in the pioneer days, you know, grew up in the woods without a book within, you know, 1,000 miles. It's people who have been actively taught to hate America, that America is a racist and sexist nation and has been that way from before our founding, and that's inherently tied to it. The people who are looting, rioting, you know, when you read news interviews with them, they explicitly say, you know, I deserve to steal other people's things and destroy their property because basically I'm getting myself reparations. It's owed to me because this country has somehow oppressed me. So they have been taught to believe that. That's not something, you know, that you're born, you know, that you're born thinking. Most people, actually, the natural thing is to have a love for what is familiar to you. You know, we love what is close to us, such as our family, our parents, and our nation. And so you have to be taught to hate your family and your nation. And that has what has been happening with the majority of these violent protesters.
Well, in that vein, you say these mob actions are not the result of accidental ignorance, but you say not only cultivated ignorance, but cultivated prejudice. What do you mean by that?
Right. You know, so what I have just, you know, mentioned, again, explicitly young people and not just, you know, we, especially conservatives like me, have long been trained to think about the problem of ideological politicization of curriculum as something that happens at the university level. But, it, I mean, obviously people who get university degrees go on to teach K-12 preschool, you know, and be leaders such as pastors. So that university indoctrination has well trickled down into K-12, and kids are at high school age have been cultivated to be prejudiced again against their own country that is paying for their education in the first place and making it possible.
So do America's educational institutions actively teach young people to hate their own country? And if so, in particular, how?
Yes. I mean, the short answer is yes. And the proof of that is in the pudding. I mean, if you look at polls of young people who are in high school or are recent graduates of high school and college, so that would be millennials and Generation Z, the one after millennials, you know, very, very large percentages of them will say things like the United States, you know, they'll agree with statements that are prejudiced against their country, such as the United States is, 2/3 of millennials believe the United States is an inherently racist and sexist country. And I mean, and again, that's a statement that really reveals their own ignorance. The United States is the most freest nation in the world. In fact, you know, we have more, for example, more women managers in this country than they do in European nations that have gender quotas, you know, for women at managerial levels. You know, there's all kinds of things that are related to that that just show what they believe isn't true about their country. But, you know, and all kinds of things. You know, the first thing, if anyone knows anything about people like George Washington and Thomas Jefferson, it's negative things about them. It's about their sins, you know, rather than their historical accomplishments. So, you know, it's that they're a slaveholder and evil things like slavery when they created the country, rather than, you know, any knowledge of all the things that they overcame and all of the great accomplishments that they made that paved the foundation for literally the eradication of slavery inside the United States during and after the Civil War. So, again, if you just look at the results, not only ignorance, but cultivated prejudice, beliefs that are negative about their country, and that they're just quite frankly false. You know, where else did they get these ideas, you know, if not in their history class? It's not like young people read books nowadays that they were taught them in school.
Is it not simply the misinformation that they're being given or the emphasis on things like the founding fathers were slaveholders over against and to the exclusion of anything else they may have done that was good and salutary? Is it also a bigger framework for not only American history, but all history that they're being taught?
Yes. And again, you can see this in examples like the College Board is an institution that administers the SAT college entrance exam and advanced placement curriculum and tests, which are basically things that advanced high school students take at the end of the year. In high school, they take a test. They can get college credit for their high school class if they do well enough on that test. So they're kind of college prep classes. And so the curriculum is in, you know, nearly all school districts in the country, and they explicitly in their European and American history classes teach just what you said, a framework that is essentially Marxist for understanding history and the world. And, I mean, you can find reports about this if you're interested from the National Association of Scholars and others that show how, you know, these frameworks for history education that are completely standard and all across the United States teach students to look at American and other history as basically Marxist clashes between oppressor and oppressed and identity politics groups. You know, there's you know, rather than viewing each history kind of in understanding the way that people thought in different time periods, which is extremely interesting and enlightening, and it can offer a broader scope, you know, for your thinking. Instead, they take a modern leftist Marxist lens and apply that to all of history and basically reduce history to their own time and our own current prejudices, rather than doing what history is supposed to do, which is take us outside of the prejudices and the narrow-mindedness of the present and expose us to different ways of thinking about humankind and other big ideas.
What has replaced education about the figures of American history? Who are they being taught about now?
Well, again, I don't know about you, Todd, but as soon as the rioting happened, immediately I began getting email messages from almost every single, you know, company that I've ever bought from, or, you know, that has some kind of, you know, email list or some other kind of service. Amazon, Walmart, you know, when you go to Amazon's homepage, they have, you know, a statement about the riots for some reason, you know, on their homepage. And you know, same thing from every basically major and minor corporate institution. And all of them reveal the people writing it who, again, you know, these are leaders of our culture, major business leaders, people educated at our leading quote-unquote universities. They have all been extremely well educated in political identity politics activism. They can tick off for you, you know, all these sorts of identity politics, people who only are known because they fit some identity politics box, not because of an actual contribution. So, for example, one of these types of people is Harvey Milk, right? You know, he's basically famous because he's gay. There's very good evidence, for example, that he was a child predator. And this is evidence from within the gay community, you know, not by some quote unquote, you know, right winger, but he's celebrated. There's days for him. You know, all the people, you know, who are sending these emails know who he is and think he's supposed to be someone to be celebrated just because of his identity politics position. I've gotten lists of all the black directed movies that I should be watching, all of the, you know, black poets I should be reading, and so on and so forth. And I am happy to read great and see great works of art, regardless of what the people who made them look like. But I think they should be evaluated based on their merits and not kind of given additional plaudits just because of the skin color of the person who made them. You know, the works should stand on their own, and we shouldn't basically apply this racist lens of it gets extra points based on the, you know, the appearance of the person who made the work of art. But all of the people writing all these emails are very familiar, in fact, much more familiar with these identity politics figures than they are with people who actually achieved a lot more than most of these so-called celebrated peoples, again, such as Chief Justice John Marshall, one of the most important figures in the history of American jurisprudence. Probably none of them have ever heard of William Blackstone, you know, an English barrister who created some of the major foundations for the systems of law that keep us protected from barbarism today and will ensure that, you know, not only, you know, does the police officer who appears to have assaulted George Floyd will get justice for whatever it was that he did, and so will George Floyd, but so hopefully would the rioters who are supposedly protesting in his name. You know, so again, there's all this fake and triviality that people are highly aware of, but they are lacking in good knowledge of men and women who have made actually significant contributions to the world, such as people who created, you know, penicillin. Anyway, I could go on, obviously. So we focus, their curriculum has been obviously steeped in political indoctrination and activism at the expense of genuine knowledge and the genuine respect for significant and difficult achievements, like creating a new country out of thin air and fighting against the most powerful empire on earth, as well as laying the foundation of the principles that ensure the end of slavery at a time that was an unthinkable idea across the entire face of the globe.
Joy Pullman is our guest. She's managing editor of The Federalist. We're talking with her about the results of progressive revisionist history. When we come back, is this isolated to the history department or classroom? The Boy Who Was Lost, The Beggar's Greatest Wish, The Unforgiving Servant. These are some of the 12 stories that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus. Learn more about this resource for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our romp through Romans. Unfair? The potter and the clay, submitting to God's righteousness. Message of salvation for all, and faith comes from hearing. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community with car and personal loans, mortgages, credit cards, checking and savings accounts. Lutheran FCU supports LCMS organizations with its Spotlight Ministry program, and Lutheran Federal Credit Union allows you to make purchases with Apple Pay, Google Pay, and Samsung Pay using your digital wallet. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church, Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Religion has always offered a check on state power. Churches, synagogues, houses of worship, they answer to God first and foremost, and not to the politically fashionable notions of their age.
I believe that it's going to be Father God, Lord Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit that will finally heal this racial divide.
We want to point the dying person to Jesus. If that person is in any way doubting their own worthiness, their own good works, or whether or not their sins can be forgiven.
What you heard Brian Houston doing, you know, uttering gibberish, Paul expressly forbids.
In the last half hour of Issues Etc., we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Those four soundbites will play for you in their entirety, and then your vote will decide which will be Soundbite of the Week. You could vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. In the meantime, we're talking with Joy Pullman, managing editor of The Federalist, about the results of progressive revisionist history. So, Joy, is this isolated to the history department or the classroom?
No, and deliberately not isolated to the history department. So, for example, Black Lives Matter weeks have been spreading to public schools across this country, and I have looked at some curriculum for some of these kinds of thematic study weeks, and they deliberately include lessons all across the curriculum to make sure that they don't miss any student, because they consider, you know, I have to give it to them that they absolutely have their priorities straight or clear. And I wouldn't say straight. They have their priorities clear and they pursue them doggedly, which is something that helps ensure their success of their political movement. And so these lessons are, you know, for math, they're for English class, and a great amount of things are related to literature and writing. You know, for example, perhaps listeners have seen there's a number of lists of quote-unquote anti-racism educational resources proliferating across social media, coming from all kinds of different organizations, and they include all kinds of everything from picture books to novels to movies to podcasts. So this program of political change and indoctrination of young people is deliberately meant to catch them anywhere that they can find them. So it also includes libraries. Libraries are being pressured to create a special, you know, to participate in Black Lives Matter Week and create library collections that are based upon these highly political books, spending taxpayer dollars and resources on spreading them.
Someone might say, well, this is the kind of thing that's isolated to progressive elite schools. What would you say in response?
That is only true if your, you know, all of your kids' teachers have never gone to university or have only gone to the very few, you know, universities or colleges that have resisted this politicization of the curriculum. And there's only, honestly, a handful or two of those kinds of universities. At this point, it permeates Christian schools, Lutheran schools, and, you know, at all levels. It's just in the water that everyone is breathing. It permeates the media, obviously the political class. It permeates both the left and the right. You've seen, you know, people on the right, conservative figures like Mitt Romney, conservative organizations coming out and saying that, you know, they think America is a racist and we need to join with an avowedly Marxist organization like Black Lives Matter in order to address racism in this country.
How early does the anti-American indoctrination begin in the classroom?
It begins, again, as early as, you know, as soon as kids are able to listen to a picture book. So these lesson plans and these lists of resources for parents include, you know, things that you're supposed to be reading to your toddlers at night. They include kind of scripts for conversations for parents to have with very young children. So, again, as soon as your child is basically able to think and have a conversation, the goal of these activists is explicitly for you to start sensitizing them to racial differences, which, by the way, social science has proved that making people more aware of and pay more attention to racial differences makes them more likely to be racist. The thing that's most effective in anti-racism education is, ironically, downplaying the differences and emphasizing our unity and what binds us together, of course, as human beings created in God's image, and rather than what divides us on a superficial basis, like, you know, how, what your face or your body looks like.
You say that the riots, the violence, the vandalism are the logical consequence of our inattention to what's been happening in our educational institutions. How are the two related then?
So I've done a lot of reading and studying on the history of education, especially in the United States, and education reform. And the plain truth of it is that conservatives and religious people have been for, I mean, at least a century, if not more, noticing and complaining about the dilution of the curriculum and the gradual secularization of American education, as well as the politicization of curriculum. I mean, William F. Buckley, who founded National Review, complained about all these things in 1951 when he wrote his bestseller, God and Man at Yale. And there's, you know, many other instances that go back even earlier than this. So we've been, you know, there have been all kinds of bestsellers like The Closing of the American Mind in the 1980s by Alan Bloom. There's, you know, been reports like the 1986, you know, A Nation at Risk report from the Reagan administration talking about how if a foreign power had imposed the sorry state of American education on our country, we consider it an act of war. So we've been raising alarms about the destructive anti-American quality of our education system and therefore culture for decades, and it's only gotten worse. So clearly, we have not been taking effective measures to make American education actually worthy of the name by, you know, raising citizens who, I mean, young people and everybody to be completely aware of their nation's moral failings, because we need to develop a good sense, you know, of morality and ethics. There's nothing wrong with teaching. I mean, nothing wrong with teaching the truth. We absolutely need to do that. But we also, you know, shouldn't. There's a way of teaching the truth in a slanted and twisted and negative way. And there's a way of teaching the truth in context, in the full light of all, you know, the considerations and things that are coming into play. And I advocate for the latter. And that's not been happening. So young people who have been taught that America is evil and the only way, and, you know, that the only way to solve it is by literally going out and smashing in a window and stealing, you know, that is anti-American, anti-society, anti-culture thing that they have been educated in. And it, obviously, we can't exist as a nation existentially. Like, this is an existential threat to us, you know, to be paying for the miseducation, the development of hatred of the hand that educates, feeds, protects, and guides them, of our young people. It is the absolute right and the basis of a free society that our young people be taught to respect and honor the good things about their countries and their families and their communities so that they know what to preserve rather than going on wrecking sprees like America's young are doing. And so because they haven't been taught that, American young people have become nihilists. They don't know what is good and true, and so all they are trained to do is destroy. And we're seeing the results of that out on our streets in these past couple of weeks.
With about a minute or so here, Joy, what needs to be done to reform American educational institutions?
Well, again, this is something that has been talked about for a long time, but the politicians that people on the right, conservatives, Christians, elect, have been giving a lot of lip service to and totally, totally passing the ball on. We have not taken children and families and the culture and the education of children and their upbringing seriously. We've abandoned our duties to make sure that they are explicitly taught what is good and what is necessary to preserve a society and a people. And as a result, we're losing that. So, I mean, this is a code red. We need to allow the families who are still willing to do so to pick a honest pro-America education for their kids that does not try to ideologically capture them for one side of the political aisle. You know, about half of Americans, right, love the country and support it and would pick a better education if they were free to do that with their kids' tax dollars. And it is long past time that parents were put in control of those dollars and started putting their kids in much better schools that they were sure, you know, were actually teaching their kids the whole truth about America instead of the slanted political ideology.
Joy Pullman is managing editor of The Federalist. She's author of the book, The Education Invasion, and an article with The Federalist titled, Abolitionist Monuments Defaced by Anti-Racism Rioters is What Teaching Fake History Gets America. You can read it and find her book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Joy, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Pastor Harold Sinkbile joins us on the other side of the break. We're going to get a Christian perspective on suffering and calamity. He's co-executive director of Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel.
Our life together as the church after COVID-19 will bring new challenges. For example, we might be tempted to skip the regular gathering of God's people because we're more comfortable streaming it on Facebook instead. May it not be. Join the Reverend Dr. Mark Wood as he explores this theme in his article for the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness titled, Gathering Again, It Will Not Be the Same. Subscribe at cph.org/witness, The Lutheran Witness, Interpreting the Contemporary World from a Lutheran Perspective, cph.org/witness.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Relevant worship isn't about trying to look and act like the rest of the world to appeal to the culture around us, but relevant worship is about Christ. Hope Lutheran Church of Birmingham brings you truly relevant worship, where sinners gather to hear God's word and receive his gifts of forgiveness and peace. Visit us online at hopebham.org. That's hopebham.org. Or give us a call at 205-956-1930. We'll see you Sunday.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.